I don't know about you, but I needed that today. For some reason, I came in a little bit dragging for some reason. And, you know, just in the midst of that, the anointing just kind of lifts that heaviness off. And there's almost like a spirit of distraction. And that just began to break off. And just a wonderful privilege of coming together and worshiping the Lord together and just focusing on Him. There's nothing like it. You know, it's for God. It is for Him.
Yeah.
But it's also spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
Our praise and worship. The psalmist said, I think it's Psalms 150, with high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, we will execute vengeance on the enemy. So all those demonic forces that are coming against you, all those attacks, sometimes, you know, we try to do everything we can in terms of spiritual warfare, but sometimes the best thing we can do is just worship God. And the enemy hates that, and he will flee. It begins to break that darkness off of your life. You know, I hear people sometimes say, well, I skip the worship. I come for the message because, you know, that's the main part of the sermon. No, it isn't. I mean, the main part of the service is really not. The worship is for God. In fact, it's the only thing for Him. The rest of it's for you. Sermon's for you. The prayer's for you. Ministry's for you. But the worship, that's for Him. And so That's the main part of the whole service. It's the only reason I'm here, actually, because, you know, when I first started coming to church or back to church, I was kind of broken. And there was a lot of healing that happened in those worship times. I didn't miss a service. Every time the door was open, I didn't care. We had service Sunday morning. We should have had service on Monday, but Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I was there and I was worshiping because the presence of God was there. And I needed Him, and healing came. I hated what happened. Almost every worship service, I just began to blubber like an idiot. You know, I mean, just tears would fall. And as a 22-year-old young man, that's not what I wanted to do in public. But the Holy Spirit was working on me and bringing healing and freedom, deliverance. I don't even know all of what was happening. But I know the Holy Spirit was at work doing what He knew needed to happen in me. So I just encourage you, when you come on Sunday mornings, man, get here at 10 o'clock and just step right in. Don't wait for 20 minutes and wait for your, you know, favorite song and then you'll start singing. No, let's just all enter in together and see what God will do. Amen. Well, it was a hot summer day in Cincinnati. This is not a joke, by the way. It's part of my sermon. There was a real guy named Joe Delaney and his 8-year-old son, Jared. They were playing catch with a baseball out in their backyard. And Joe was not a Christian. He wasn't a churchgoer or anything. But surprisingly, his son, his 8-year-old son, just asked at one point, Dad, is there a God? And Joe, he didn't really know how to answer that. He just says, Jared, I don't really know. I don't know. So they continue to play catch for a little bit. And then Jared asked another tough question. If there is a God, Dad, how would you know Him? I really have no idea, Joe said. I only went to church a couple times as a young kid. I just don't know much about those kinds of things. So they played catch a little bit more. And then suddenly, Jared stopped and he started running to the house. He said, Dad, I'll be back in a minute. I got to get something. He came out a little bit later with a Mylar helium balloon that he had got at a circus, I think, the day before. Also with an index card and a felt pen. And he said, Dad, I'm going to send a message to God, airmail. So Jared wrote on the card, Dear God, if you are real and if you are there, send people who know you to Dad and me. Joe thought the whole thing is silly, but he helped his son attach the card to the balloon and they let it go and they watched it drift up into the sky and finally out of sight. Well, 2 days later, they were driving through town and Joe pulled into a free car wash that a church was sponsoring, not to get money, but as an outreach to the community. And so Joe asked as he pulled in, well, how much does the car wash cost? And he happened to be talking to, at that point, the senior pastor of the church. And the pastor said, it's free, absolutely free, no strings attached. Well, Joe seemed a little intrigued about that, and he says, well, why are you doing this? And the pastor said, well, we just want to show God's love in a practical way. And then Joe told the story. Well, he asked the question, are you guys Christians? I mean, I'm talking about the kind of Christians that believe in God. And the pastor said, yeah, we're those kind of Christians. And then Joe told the pastor a story of the balloon. And then he said, I guess you are the answer to one of the strangest prayers God has ever received. True story. And that church was demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit called kindness by simply being out there and offering these acts of kindness to wash these cars for free and just be a service to the community. Well, we are in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to read the whole list. 9 fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. As we've mentioned the entire series, that the fruit of the Spirit is the nature and the character of God that He wants to display through us. And if you don't know God, you're here today, and you don't really know what God is like, what is His nature, what's His character, well, you can look at this list and get a pretty good idea of what God is like. God is love. God is full of joy. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. So God is not some kind of mean, morose, you know, depressed kind of God up there. Looking with a 6-foot thumb, looking for somebody to squish. No, He is full of joy. God is peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's patient. And today, we're going to find out that God is kind and good. We're going to combine kindness and goodness, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So if you're a believer in Christ, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives in you. This, and all of the fruit of the Spirit is available to you. And sooner or later, as you walk with Him, He's going to bear this fruit through your life. Now, we can't learn the fruit of the Spirit. You can't read a list like this and say, well, I'm going to memorize this list and I'm just going to start doing that. No, it doesn't work that way. Fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct. Everybody say byproduct. It's a byproduct of really who we are, and who we are is children of God. And just like you have kids that probably have some of your characteristics, God has kids, that's us, and He wants us to demonstrate some of His characteristics, and that's called the fruit of the Spirit. So we're talking about kindness today, and I don't know if you noticed, but we don't particularly live in a very kind world, right? We don't live in a world full of sweet words and kind hearts. There's some of us out there, but we live in a world that's really filled a lot with anger and with hostility and meanness and rudeness. I mean, I read in the news, just stuff I read about fights that are breaking out on airlines and brawls that are happening in airline terminals. And it's go, wow. I mean, the world appears to be anything but kind. But in contrast to all of that, God wants His people, you and I, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, including the fruit of kindness. Now, let's define it a little bit. There's two aspects of kindness. It's an inner disposition, number one, but it's also an outward demonstration. So kindness is first. It's an inner dispensation or disposition. It's really a matter of the heart. You know, you've heard of people that have been described as kind-hearted people. You know anybody like that? They're just kind-hearted people. It's their inner disposition. It's in them and it leaks out. All over the place, just kindness. But it's also an outward demonstration. Kindness is an act. It's something you do. So one Bible dictionary defined kindness as goodness in action. And that's why we're combining these two. It's goodness in action. And one author said, kindness is the medium through which the love of God becomes tangible through believers. And the Bible describes God Himself as being kind. I want to give you 3 scriptures. Acts 14:17 says that He has shown kindness, talking about God, He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. So listen, the very rain that falls from heaven and waters the ground and waters the crops so we can have a harvest and have food to eat and survive, all of that really is an act of God's kindness. I don't know if you think about that. But we should. Every time it rains, we ought to say thank you, God, for this act of kindness. in my life. And it's not just to believers. It's not just to good people. God is kind to the whole world in many, many ways. And then Ephesians 2:6 says, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, listen, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins is an act of kindness. It's a demonstration, an expression of the heart of God, which is kind. And then Romans 2:4, I love this scripture. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, realizing that, listen to this, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. You know, in times past in our nation, there's been a type of preacher that preached a sermon called hellfire and brimstone. Anybody ever heard of that term before? They had a way of preaching, and very, very eloquently they did it, of just bringing you to the the depths of hell and talking about, you know, just bringing the reality of hell very alive in your mind and your understanding. And then they would point a bony finger at you and say, unless you repent and turn your heart to God, you're going to end up there. Hellfire and brimstone. And one of the most famous of those preachers was a guy named Jonathan Edwards. You ever heard of him? He lived and preached in the 1700s, at the very beginning of the existence of this country. And he had a very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is actually eventually turned into a book. And in this sermon, he would take his listeners on a journey right down to the depths of hell and basically dangle them over the flames until the flames were almost licking the bottom of their feet. And then he would yank them back up and again say, "Let you repent. This is your demise. This is your end." And essentially, these folks, they scared people into the kingdom of God. And it was actually pretty effective. I'm all for getting people in the kingdom of God. I don't care how you get them there. But really, I don't know if sermons like this give the most accurate impression of who God is. Sinners in the hand of an angry God. You know, I mean, what kind of impression do you get of that? I mean, it just makes you want to run right to him and embrace him, right? I'm not sure fear is the greatest motivation to do anything. But the Apostle Paul here tells us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You know, when people understand how good and loving and kind and merciful God really is, I just believe it becomes a lot more attractive to want a relationship with him. Amen? I mean, were you scared into the kingdom of God, or were you loved into the kingdom of God? Both? Well, that works. Whatever works. You know, when Bobby came to the church for the first time, she only became because she had a house fire. I know many of you heard this story, but just touch on it briefly. She only came because she had a house fire, and she landed up living with a gal named Edith Webster, who was sitting in our church, and she only had the clothes on her back. She had nowhere to go. Edith invited her in, and every Saturday night, Edith invited her to church. "Bobby, you want to go to church with me tomorrow?" And Bobby's reply every week was, "No, I don't want to go to church." She really wasn't that interested in church, because she had been raised in foster homes most of her life. And the only foster home that was religious and took everybody to church on Sunday morning was the one that was the most abusive. Well, that kind of begins to turn your heart sour against Christ and church and religion and the whole thing. And so she really thought, if there was a God, that he probably had abandoned her and wasn't much interested in her, and she didn't really want to serve him. But Edith kept inviting her week after week, week after week. And finally, about the 10th week into this, Bobby just said, "Okay, I'll go," just to get Edith off her back. And she figured, "I'll just go this one time, and hopefully she never invites me again." Now, when she came to church, she was very, very uncomfortable. And I'm sure that she did not ever expect to hear from God. But we went through the worship portion of the service. And then after the worship, my dad, who was pastoring that time, asked everybody to join hands. He did this almost every Sunday. Join hands across the aisle. Everybody join hands. Let's pray together. And so Bobby joined hands, you know, and he began to pray, and she doesn't remember what exactly he prayed, but all she remembers is right in the middle of that prayer, God spoke to her. God broke through the hard part of her heart, the hardness of her heart, and spoke to her. Now, if she did expect to hear from God at all, she would probably expect to hear something that's condemning or correcting, mean, something harsh in some ways, because she knew that she was not living for God. She was living in sin. She knew that, but she was kind of stuck in that lifestyle. But God spoke to her, and the voice was anything but harsh. She looks back and said it was very endearing. It was kind, and it was very gentle. And he did have a straightforward message. He said, "You need to change your ways and come into me." So he wasn't beating around the bush. He wasn't condoning the sinful life that she was in, but yet he was speaking directly to her heart, directly to her need, and there was something about the kindness of his voice that literally melted the hardness of her heart, and she began to weep. And this was something that she said she never did. I mean, her heart was just pretty hard back then, but she began to weep, and then after that was over and everybody sat down, she grabbed one of the chat cards that we have in the back of the seats there, and she checked every single box on that. Because God had just spoke to her and said, "You need to change your ways and come into me," and she didn't know exactly how to do that, but so she just checked everything that she could possibly check, and the associate pastor saw that and said, "Man, this gal's, you know, serious." And they called her in, and they prayed, led her into salvation prayer. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit in that very same session, and begin a journey of discipleship with the Lord. The kindness of God.
Yeah, for sure.
Just back to that scripture. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? The Bible describes God's kindness in terms of riches. He's rich. He's wealthy in this kindness. You know, I just read this week that the founder of Tesla, Elon Musk, was just awarded a pay package of $1 trillion. Now, he's already the richest man on the planet. I think he's worth about $500 billion. But over the next 10 years, he's just going to add a simple $1 trillion to his net worth. But that's nothing compared to the riches of God toward humanity. God is overflowing in kindness and forbearance and patience. And I believe it's the very thing, the kindness of God is what captures our heart and draws us to him. You know, there's an interesting story of kindness in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, David had just been crowned king of all of Israel, and his favor was upon him. He just brought the Ark of Covenant into Jerusalem. God had helped him gain victory over all of his enemies. The kingdom was securely in hand. What do you think was on David's mind at that point? Well, we find out in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, David begins to ask people around him. He says, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He's thinking about showing kindness of all the things that he could be thinking about. And Jonathan, he wanted to show kindness to somebody that was in Jonathan's family. Jonathan was probably his best friend, but unfortunately Jonathan had been killed in a battle previously. And so he's asking about this. One of David's servants said, "There is a son. There's one son of Jonathan left. His name is Mephibosheth." Say that three times fast if you can. "And he's living in a place called Lodabar." Now, Mephibosheth was only 5 years old when his dad, Jonathan, was killed in battle. And he was being taken care of by a nurse. The nurse picked him up to run out of the palace, dropped him, and his feet were damaged and actually crippled, and he could no longer walk. When you can't walk, you can't hold a job, you can't fend for yourself. And so he lands in this place called Lodabar. And Lodabar is a place, just a desolate place, or it was, where the misfits and the outcasts, And the rejects seemed to all land in this place called Lodabar. And if you lived in Lodabar, there really wasn't much of a future for you. And that's where Mephibosheth was living. And David finds out. He sends people to get him and bring him back to the palace. Now, Mephibosheth is not really sure what's going to happen here, because not only was Mephibosheth Jonathan's son, but he was Saul's grandson. And Saul was David's mortal enemy. Saul was the first king of Israel. And he had tried for years to kill David, to murder him. One time David was playing a harp in the palace. And Saul picks up a spear and throws it at him, tries to pin him against the wall. And for years, Saul and his army hunted David down, who had to run for his life and hide in caves and hide in the wood, and hunted him down for years trying to murder him. But fortunately, God protected him. So Mephibosheth, he's not sure if he's going to be treated well or if he's going to be killed on the spot. But David soon answers that question. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your father, grandfather Saul, and you'll always eat at my table." And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" David had all the power in the world to get revenge, to take his anger out on everything that Saul had done to him, on his grandson. But instead, he chose to show kindness, to be kind in that situation. Now, our key verse that I want to focus on for the next few minutes is in Ephesians 4, verse 32. And this is what it says. It says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So God tells us to do three things in this verse. And we're going to take them one by one. Number one, he says, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. It's really a command. It's not really a suggestion. It's a command. He says, "I'm wanting you to be kind toward one another." And so if God tells us to do something, guess what? We have the power to do it. So as believers, kindness is a choice. We have a choice every day. We can be mean to mean people. We can be rude to rude people. Or we can be kind and be a good representative, a good ambassador for Christ, and demonstrate that fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit living in us wants to demonstrate through us. Now, what is the big idea of kindness? God said, "I want you to be kind." Why is that important? Well, think about with me how the world would be different if everyone was kind. Think about that. What if people were kind to each other at home? What if people were kind to each other at work? Kind to each other at the grocery store, at the coffee shop, kind to their neighbors. I want to show you a video, and I hope this one works. Do we have that about the girl on the airplane? Let's show that.
We end here tonight with Dean Reynolds and a lesson in kindness.
A flight attendant on an Alaska Airlines trip to Portland last week asked an urgent question. Did anyone on board know sign language?
So then I pressed the call button. Then she came and she was like, "So we have a passenger on the plane who's blind and deaf. So, like, do you know how to fingerspell?" And I was like, "Yeah, I totally know how to fingerspell."
That's how 15-year-old Clara Daly came to take up a position next to 64-year-old Tim Cook and begin a conversation.
They thought that he might, like, need something, and they weren't sure how to communicate.
Clara, who began to learn signing only about a year ago, took Cook's hand and, letter by letter, unlocked his wishes for water, arrival time information, and much more.
He was just, like, lonely and wanted to talk.
Which is what the two did for an hour or more.
I was just kind of thinking, like, wow, this is, like, really cool. I hope I don't spell anything wrong.
Seated nearby, passenger Lynette Scribner thought it was cool, too. She took this photo and wrote an account of Clara's act of kindness on Facebook, calling it a beautiful reminder in this time of too much awfulness that there are still good, good people who are willing to look out for each other. That post has been shared more than 600,000 times.
Doing something like that is just what anyone would have done. It's weird that I'm getting so much attention for just doing something that I wouldn't have thought twice about doing.
It's not weird, Clara. It's good. Dean Reynolds, CBS News, Chicago.
A beautiful reminder. There you go. That is the CBS Evening News Tonight. I'm Jeff.
I don't know if the gal is a Christian or not, but it was definitely a beautiful demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit called kindness. Amen. And just think, if there was a little bit more kindness on the world, in the world, it would be a little bit of heaven on earth, don't you think? I was thinking about kindness, thinking about acts of kindness that have been done to me, and maybe perhaps acts of kindness that I have done. And I remembered something that happened many, many years ago. I believe it was the summer after I graduated from high school. And I was still living at home. And I just had the thought, it just came into my mind, go mow Corlina's lawn. Where Corlina was a widow in the church. She's one of the founding members of the church. And she had lost her son to a car accident and then later lost her husband in a work-related accident. And Corlina's front lawn was steep. I mean, it was about like this. And she couldn't find any of the yard workers that go around and mow lawns for a living to mow her lawn because it was so steep. I mean, nobody even wanted to touch it. And so the lawn was very, very high, which, if you knew Coralina, that very much disturbed her. She was very neat and orderly, wanted everything just right. And she was going out to an appointment one day, and she stepped out on her front porch, and she looked at her lawn and was so distressed and so discouraged. And she just said to the Lord a simple prayer like this: God, you said in the Bible that you would be a husband to the widow, and it is in there. But you can't come down and mow my lawn. And so off she went to her appointment. I think it was a hair appointment. About that time, I had this thought: go mow Corlina's lawn. I didn't know it was from the Lord. I had no clue. I wasn't even serving the Lord at that time. But I had that strong thought, and so I grabbed my parents' lawnmower. She lived about two blocks up from me. I pushed it up the sidewalk to her house. I took my football cleats because the lawn was so steep, and I didn't want to fall down and have that lawnmower fall on top of me. So I put my football cleats on so I could mow that lawn. I mowed the whole thing, front and back, went back home before she even got home. And she came home and saw her lawn mowed. And it was a message from God to her, basically saying, I told you I would be your husband. And there's nothing too hard for me. I can take care of every need you have. Just trust me and watch me do it. So we never know how an act of kindness is going to affect another person. Amen? And sometimes we think of kindness as weakness. Because, you know, this is a world where you need to be assertive and we're climbing the ladder for success and it doesn't matter who we step on the way up. But really, kindness is a strength, I believe. If someone who's mean or rude, you know, comes at you with that meanness and that rudeness and you respond in kindness, it literally disarms them. They don't know how to handle that. And so you're instantly recognized as somebody that's very, very different. Well, the second thing that God tells us to do is be tender-hearted to one another. First, be kind to one another. Second, be tender-hearted toward one another. Kindness, as we said earlier, is a heart issue, right? It flows best from a tender heart. But the opposite of a tender heart is what? It's a hard heart. Kindness does not flow very well from a hard heart. Just like hardened arteries restrict the flow of blood, a hard spiritual heart restricts the flow of kindness and the gifts and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that He wants to demonstrate through your life. The Bible warns us over and over not to have a hard heart. Don't allow your heart to get hard. And really, it's something that can happen to every single one of us if we are not careful. I think it's something that happens slowly, kind of like the frog in the pot type of thing. And then suddenly you wake up one day and realize, my heart is hard. That's why Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard your heart above all else. For out of it flows the wellsprings of life. One version said it determines the very course of your life. What is in your heart determines the very course of your life. The very issues of life flow out of your heart. And so it's so essential that we keep our heart tender before the Lord. Open before the voice of God. We need to guard our heart from a lot of different things, but certainly we need to guard our heart from hardness of heart. And the Bible actually gives us some symptoms of a hard heart. In Ephesians 4:18, It says the person who has a hard heart is blinded to the truth and confused. I'm not going to read the scripture. I'll give you the reference. Proverbs 28:14 says, if you don't have any fear of the Lord, then you have a hard heart. Mark 8:17, Jesus was talking to his disciples. They were saying, you know, it was the whole thing, the whole conversation was about bread, and they were wondering if they should have brought bread and the whole thing. And Jesus said, because you can't perceive and understand spiritual truth, your hearts are hard. And then Hebrews 3:8 talks about rebellion against God is evidence of a hard heart. And then Hebrews 3:13 talks about being deceived by sin is caused by having a hard heart. By the way, deceived by sin, I think if you're deceived by sin, basically you're sinning. You're living a lifestyle of sin and thinking that you are going to be able to continue that sin and not experience any consequences in your life. That's called the deceitfulness of sin. How many know it doesn't work that way? You cannot sin. You cannot have a habit of sin. You can't continue to sin. And even though you may not be experiencing any consequences now, you think you're getting away with it. But in reality, sooner or later, the consequences will come. And then doubt and unbelief is a symptom of a hard heart. And then Hebrews 3:7 says, rejecting God's voice is a symptom of a hard heart. I am going to read that verse. Hebrews 3:7-8 says, so the Holy Spirit says today, everybody say today. Some things you can't wait for. Some things need to be taken care of today, right now, as soon as possible. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. In the Old Testament, 2 million people died in the wilderness and never inherited the promised land that God had promised them, never entered into the inheritance and the blessing that God wanted for them. Why? Because when they heard God's voice, they hardened their heart. They would not believe it. They were skeptical. They were full of doubt and unbelief, and as a result of that, result of not listening and heeding the voice of the Holy Spirit, they died in the wilderness, never having obtained the blessing that God had for them. It is a dangerous thing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and ignore it. I'm going to say that again. It's a dangerous thing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and just simply ignore it. And just go on your way doing the thing that the Holy Spirit is saying not to do, or not doing the whole thing the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. It's dangerous, the Holy Spirit talking about some area of your life that He wants to adjust perhaps, and you just keep ignoring it. Your heart's going to grow hard, and you're going to miss out on the blessing and inheritance that God has for you. Just a personal example of that. After high school, as I mentioned, I got away from the Lord in my teens, and after high school, I moved down to California, Southern California, Los Angeles area, and I was living with a friend, and the only thing I was really interested in was kind of the party lifestyle, but my friend was a believer, and he wanted me to go to church with him, so I went to church one Sunday with him, and I don't remember a single thing that the pastor said. But I just remember after the sermon, he had an altar call for people who needed to give their hearts to Jesus or rededicate their hearts to Jesus. And I had been a believer. I'd given my heart to Christ at a very young age. I was baptized in the Columbia River at the age of 7. I'd had some powerful encounters with God at youth camps, and I knew God was real, but I was running from Him. I was a modern day Jonah. And I really believe God had a call in my life, and I think I knew that. And that was the last thing that I wanted to do, is be in the ministry and preach the gospel like my dad. I wanted to be as far different as my dad as I could possibly be. And here I am. Isn't that amazing? Never say God. Never say never to God, right? But I just remember after that, during that altar call, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so powerfully upon me. I can't describe that. I don't know if anybody has ever experienced anything like that here, but it was such a powerful thing. It was like a magnet drawing me down to the altar. But yet on the inside, I didn't want to do that. In fact, I was saying to myself, no, I want to have more fun. I didn't know what fun was. I didn't know what I was going to get into, but that was my thought. I want to have more fun. And literally, I reached out and grabbed the pew in front of me to hold on, to keep from going down to the front. That's how powerful the call and the conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon my life. But I ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit that day. Well, there was a change. It was perceptible. It's like God took his hand off of me. His hand was on me, maybe because I had been a believer, maybe because of the prayers of my parents, but there was probably a covering, a protection on me, but God took his hand off. You know, God's given us a free will. We can choose to do anything we want and go any direction that we want, but the Holy Spirit is not going to go on the journey with us if we're not following God. And the next 4 years were the worst years of my life. I'm not going to go into all the details. I will say I almost died 3 times. No, actually, it was more than that. There were several times. 3 times in a car accident, but there was other situations that I won't go into. Fights and all kinds of stuff that I got into. But I literally totaled out 3 cars. I mean, they were like tin cans that somebody stepped on. And you wonder how anybody could come out of that alive. But I did, and that was only because of my parents' intercession. They woke up one night, on one particular night where I wrecked a car, and they knew, they sensed that the spirit of death was coming for me. And so they began to pray, they began to intercede. And it wasn't long after that, I was driving back from a party in Corvallis, back to Monmouth where I was going to school. It was a back road about 17 miles. And I passed out. I've been drinking all night. I passed out. The car, I woke up as the car careened off the road and rolled 3 times into a farmer's field. And it landed on its tires. And the top of the car was shoving the seats down. I mean, it was just compressed. And the windows are all busted out. And somehow I managed to crawl myself out of there. And somebody was behind me. They saw the whole thing. They took me back to my dorm. But I didn't have a single scratch on me. I mean, the next day I couldn't move. I couldn't get out of bed, but I didn't have anything broken or anything like that. That's just the mercy of God. But all because I had hardened my heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, his voice, when we're talking about the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's not harsh. It's not demanding. But he does know what's best for us. And we must remain sensitive to his counsel or his guidance, and his guidance, or we will develop a hard heart. I ran across this one pastor based on his own experience going through this, gave 6 warning signs of a hardened heart. Number 1, you don't really celebrate or cry. Your heart's just flat. You know, flat heart is a hard heart. Basically, there's not much joy or sadness. 2, you fake your emotions. You put on that happy face when you get around people, maybe when you come to church, but inside your heart's breaking. But how many know God's called us to authentic, real relationships where we take the mask off and let people know what we're going through? Because how many know we're all going through stuff? Come on, look at somebody right now and says, I'm going through stuff and so are you. Let's get honest about it. Let's get real about it. Let's take the mask off and realize, you know, we're in a loving Christian community. And healing happens when we open our heart to one another. The scripture says in James chapter 5, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen, forgiveness comes from God, but healing comes through others. That's exactly what that scripture says. Open your heart. Let somebody know what you're going through, what you're dealing with. And let them pray for you that healing can come. How many want to get healed? Or you just want to carry that garbage through life the rest of your life? You want to carry that sin? You want to carry that bondage? You want to live in that hard heart the rest of your life? Or do you want to get free?
Free.
3 people want to get free. Hallelujah. 3, you say, I don't care a lot. Again, this is from his perspective. If someone's upset, you say, I don't care. If someone disappoints you, I don't care. If something doesn't go your way, I don't care. If your action's going to hurt somebody, I don't care. You say, I don't care about everything. Well, we should care. And if we don't care, there's a hardness in there. What's supposed to be meaningful feels mechanical. You feel like a robot. You're just going through the motions at work, at home. Number five, passion is hard to come by. You don't feel passionate about anything, including reading the Bible and prayer and going to church. And then number six, you really no longer believe the best about people. You become cynical about everything. And cynicism is the opposite of optimism, I guess. And these are all signs of symptoms of a hard heart. And here's the third thing. I'm going over my time, but you're going to have to hang with me. I'm going to finish as quick as I can. We need to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, right? So we need to be kind to one another. We need to be tender-hearted and also forgive one another, even as in Christ forgave you. So really, failure to forgive others will lead us to this condition of hardness of heart. It all ties together. You know, we have hurts, we have wounds, we've been betrayed, we've been abandoned. If you don't forgive, and I know it's very hard if you've been deeply hurt, but if you don't make that choice to forgive, and it is a choice, then eventually that hurt's going to turn to anger, and it's going to turn to resentment, and turn to bitterness. And eventually you get to the point where your heart's so hard that it actually turns to murder. There's a progression. They talk about an abundant life. You hang on to that long enough and you just want to kill that person. You don't care if they die or not. You'd rather see them dead. You're looking at me like you've never had any of those thoughts. You righteous, holy people. There's so much more we can talk about forgiveness, but just for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. But in closing, I want to go back one more time to that verse, Hebrews 3, verse 7. And just give me a couple more minutes. I don't really know why I'm spending so much time on the hardness of heart, but I think the Holy Spirit wants to say something. But let's go back to that scripture. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, you can't put these things off. Sometimes later is too late. Come on. Sometimes later is too late.
Immediate obedience.
Today, if you hear his heart, hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today about something, today is the day to respond to that. Don't wait. Listen, there's nothing good outside of obedience to God. Outside of those parameters of walking in obedience and walking in the will of God, there's nothing good out there. I had to experience it the hard way, unfortunately. So I'm hoping to help you not to do that. Respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. What he's telling you to do might be difficult. He might be telling you to let go of a relationship. I had to do that once. Let go of a relationship with a gal that I thought I was going to marry. He said, no. Holy Spirit, that's not the one. Let her go. That was hard. He might be telling you to get help for a habit that's taking you down the wrong road. And maybe nobody knows about it but you. And I run into people like that all the time, but eventually that catches up to them. The thing that you keep in the darkness, Satan will empower.
Yes.
And he will use that to destroy you. But you bring it out in the light and God will set you free.
Amen.
He may be asking for a greater commitment from you. You're a Christian, you show up to church every once in a while, but you're not really committed and you know that. He may be asking for more time, more of your time in his presence. He may be asking you to forgive somebody that's deeply hurt you, and you're thinking, that is the last thing that I feel like doing. You know, Bobby was just telling me, she was praying through the Lord's Prayer this week, and she got to that part, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and she just said a prayer like, Lord, just show me my heart. If there's anybody that I haven't forgiven, just show me. And she's very good at forgiving living. She keeps short accounts. She knows the power of forgiveness and the dangers of unforgiveness. But she said the prayer anyway. But lo and behold, the Lord brought somebody up from years ago. that she had forgotten about and thought she had forgiven, but yet the Lord brought that person up and she knew that was another layer. And so she had to make that choice, listen to the Holy Spirit, make that choice to forgive that person, release them. And it was just another layer of freedom and healing in her own heart. So when God speaks, do what He says. Be quick to obey. Don't be rebels like the Israelites. That was the problem. They were rebels. And guess what? Derek Prince says every human being is a rebel at heart. And we got to deal with that rebellion. You can be a believer sitting in this church for 25 years, and if you've never dealt with the rebel in your heart, then He is still in control. He's still calling the shots. You look great from the outside. You look like you got it all together. But the Holy Spirit looks past the outward appearance, and He looks in the heart. Now, I don't think anybody here wants to be a Pharisee. You know, remember the Pharisees? They had it all together on the outside. They were the religious people that everybody looked up to. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He called them hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is in the Greek? It's an actor. It's exactly what the word means. Actor. One playing a part. One that's just pretending that you got it together. One that's just pretending that you're a spiritual person. But on the inside, you know you're not. Holy Spirit knows you're not. And He's talking to you. He's talking to somebody today. There's got to be a reason that I'm spending some time on this today. I believe God is a good heart doctor.
Yeah.
If you got a heart, you got a hard heart, He knows how to bring that place, that heart back to a place of tenderness. My wife was cooking, making Parmesan chicken this past week, and what she does, she lays out the chicken breast and she gets out this instrument out of the drawer that looks like a hammer with cleats, and she begins to pound that thing. Boom, 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 boom. Looked like she was having way too much fun when I was watching. Boom, boom, boom. Taking out all her frustration. You know, beating that thing to death. But how many know God doesn't operate that way? It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. He doesn't have to beat us. He will not beat us into submission. That's a choice that He leaves up to us. But if we let Him, He will tenderize our heart. There's a wonderful prophecy in Ezekiel talked about that God is going to take the heart of stone out of our hearts, out of our lives, and give us a heart of flesh. If we just bring our heart to God, say, God, I don't know how to fix this. There's things going on in my life. There's desires that are taking me in wrong directions. And I know my heart's not as tender as I want, but God, I'm here today saying, I want a tender heart before You. I want a heart that allows the fruit of the Spirit to flow out of my life so that I can be a witness to the folks around me, so that I can be the good husband or a good wife that I need to be in my family. Hallelujah. Can I get somebody to play the keys here today? This again wasn't really the focus of my message, but this morning as I was going through, I was just kept being drawn to that scripture. Today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. It's so easy to do.
Yeah, it is.
So easy to want to stay in control. Be in charge. Keep doing the thing that you think is feeding your need, but it's really not.
Right.
Let's stand. I really believe there's some folks here today that need to take a moment. Today.
Amen.
Today, if you hear His voice. You'd probably like to just slip out. Maybe I'll deal with that later. But Holy Spirit's saying today is the day for you. I have to believe the Holy Spirit's talking to somebody here today. And probably more than one person. And the best thing you or I could ever do is simply respond to the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that He's telling you about. This doesn't mean that you're a bad person or a bad Christian. This can happen to all of us. We go through seasons Things happen. Problems, challenges, disappointments. And if we don't know how to deal with it correctly, it just ends up hardening our heart. It's kind of like if you take a hammer and you trying to drive a nail and you keep hitting your thumb over and over again, day after day, eventually it's going to develop a callus over that to protect yourself. Well, that's what we do at a heart level, spiritually. We've been hurt, we've been disappointed, we've been betrayed, and so we allow this hard callousness to form over our heart to protect ourselves, but we're trying to protect ourselves from being hurt, but in the process, we block everybody out, and we block the love of God out, and we just can't operate that way. God's called us to be vulnerable, open, authentic, real with Him, with others. So if God's speaking to anybody here today, I know it's going to be a challenge for you probably to get up out of your seats and come to the front, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway.
For those of you that are not coming up, we just invite you to please honor the moment, honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. Please stay in your seats. We're a family. And I just invite you, if this doesn't really, you know, hit you, which I can't imagine that it doesn't, but please stay in your seats and maybe just pray for these up here. Be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And your prayers just might get somebody else up here that really needs ministry. So please just honor the moment.
And we'll be done in just a couple moments, but hang in here with us and we'll pray together. So if you've come and you responded today, thank you, Holy Spirit. I think He's proud of you. That's what I think. I know it's hard. And I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what your situation is, but God does. And would you just, in your own words, just take a moment, say a simple prayer to God. Say, Lord, soften my heart, tenderize my heart. If there's anything that you've been dealing with me about and I've been rejecting and resisting your voice, forgive me. And Lord, give me the grace to say yes. Give me the grace to obey. Give me the grace to walk in the way that you call me to, Lord. Hallelujah. So Father, today we just pray for each and every one that you would come and minister to their hearts. Minister to the point of their need, Lord. There's been hurts. There have been disappointments. There have been betrayals. There have been expectations that have not been realized. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think it also makes it hard. You know all of these things, Father. But yet you are right here. You're walking with them. Your people in the palm of your hands. And regardless of what has happened, Lord, you have a good plan for their life. You're taking them through the valley, the shadow of death. They're not going to stay there. They're not going to camp there. You're bringing them out into a spacious place. A place of freedom. A place of deliverance. A place of hope. Hallelujah. So Lord, soften our hearts and all of us. I pray this for me. Soften our hearts, oh God. God, let the rain of your Holy Spirit fall upon our hearts. Just as natural rain would soften the hard soil, the compacted soil. Holy Spirit, rain upon us today. We need you. We need your presence. Life can be hard. Life can be challenging. Life can be crushing at times. And we need your healing, Lord. And we run to the Father today with all of our hurts, all of our hang-ups, and all of our habits. And we say, oh God, heal me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Change me. Rain upon my heart, oh God. Rain upon my heart, oh God. Rain upon my heart. Would you just say that simple prayer today? Holy Spirit, rain upon my heart. Rain upon my heart. In these areas where I have lost passion for your presence and passion for your word, I'm more excited about opening up social media than I am opening up the word of God. That's a hard heart. It's hardness of heart. When you look for excuses not to come to church, that's a hardness of heart. Because hungry people for God run to church. They run to the scripture. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This is a holy moment right here. The Holy Spirit's doing something. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. Do what you want to do in our lives. Change us, transform us, renew us. We welcome you, sweet Holy Spirit. You're our comforter, you're our counselor, the one that walks alongside to help. We open our heart to you, Lord, today. Rain upon our hearts. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. If we could have our ministry team come up and just begin. If we could have our ministry team come up and just begin to pray for some of these. We're going to continue to spend some time in the Lord's presence. If you need to slip out, you need to get your kids, feel free to do that. Lord bless you. But we're going to continue to pray up here. Have a great Sunday afternoon.